Morning. It is good to see everyone today, and I am so glad that you are here to worship with us. And if you are visiting, we want you to know we are extremely blessed to have you in our presence, and we do hope that we can get to know you a little bit better after worship service and that you'll come back at the next opportunity that we have. The first of anything usually interests us. You think about the first in our nation concerning the man on the moon. You think about the first in any competition or perhaps your favorite sports team's first national championship. When you think about that in relation to the Bible, many of the firsts that we see in the Bible come in the book of Genesis. We think about the beginning of man. We think about the beginning of creation or the beginning of the world as we read in the first two chapters of Genesis. But it's also interesting to know that this is where we find the very first question in the Bible. And that's what I want to talk about for our few moments together this morning. The Bible's very first question. The Bible has a lot to say about first. And as we look at the Bible's first question, we want to paint a light because it's interesting that the Bible's first question was asked by the devil himself. He's the one that poses the first question, not God, because you would think it would be God. But yet in reference to the first, we also understand that God made man as the first, as He created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden where everything was perfect and they needed everything to sustain them and to keep them happy and in the joys and the fold of God. That didn't seem to be enough. But you would think God would have the first question in relation to this. But when you think about the Bible's first question, the Bible's first question is a question that is doubtful in its nature. The very beginning of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, as the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had God had made, he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The devil's really good at placing doubt and casting doubt, isn't he? That's really his job. We are to be aware of the cunning wiles of the devil, so to speak, because he's walking about like a roaring lion looking whom he may devour. But doubt is the tool that Satan uses the most. And although it's potent, it can also be used in conjunction or lead to other tools that the devil likes to use concerning discouragement and depression and digression. All of these tools are in Satan's toolbox. And as he was casting the doubt into Eve's mind the very first time as he asked the question, "Surely God did not tell you that." Now, we hear the same thing in society today being God's children, don't we? Surely the Bible doesn't say baptism is necessary for salvation. Surely the Bible doesn't say that you're the one true church that Jesus is talking about, of which Jesus built His house upon that rock in Matthew 16 and verse 18, giving the keys to Peter as He's giving those entrance requirements in Acts chapter 2. Surely that's not what He's talking about. Surely it's okay if you have instrumental music because that's not really a big deal, right? I mean, after all, we're just singing praises to God. We want it to sound really good, don't we? You see, that's the devil casting doubt on the things that we do for the Lord, just as school systems cast doubt upon our children concerning the idea of what evolution is and taking away the concept of everything being created by God Himself that we read in the Genesis account here in Genesis chapter 1 through 2. So if Satan can cast any form of doubt into our minds, and unfortunately I've seen it as Christians begin to doubt God's Word, that it doesn't pertain to life and godliness, that there are loopholes, that there are gaps in God's Word, if he can cast that tool of doubt into our minds and to get us to begin to doubt what God has said, then the devil's got a foothold on you. Because many times people want to ask those questions. Well, and I'm sure that God was really talking about those things. Or here's the other one we like to hear. "I don't think that's what the Bible says. That's your interpretation." You see, that's the idea of casting doubt. Just as doubt was cast here. And although it's spoken here by the old serpent himself, at times as we read through the Bible, there were questions asked in relation to serving and being faithful to God. Think about Job himself. In Job chapter 4 and verse 7, Eliphaz speaking to him, he said, "Whoever perished being innocent?" Surely, Job, you're guilty of something. You see, that's why God took away all of your children. That's why God took away all of your possessions. So surely, Job, there's something that you did because you're guilty in the sight of God, and that's why you're perishing. You see, maybe Eliphaz, that great friend that he was, because if you have friends like this, who do you really need, right? Casting doubt into the mind of Job, saying, that's not the way of those who are innocent. So Job, you had to have done something. You think about Zophar in Job 11 and verse 1, where he urges Job to repent in relation because he was the one that was failing God. Job, this is your fault, so you need to repent and fix this. It's nobody else's fault. Again, you think about Zophar in Job 20 and verse 4. He says, you really can't know the joy of the hypocrite, can you? Because God eventually is going to punish the hypocrite. So Job, that's what it is. You've got to be a hypocrite in the sight of God. That's why he's doing all of these things to you. Ever had something tragic happen in your life? I'm sure you have. Someone you care about. Someone that's been stricken with a disease. Someone you lost. And maybe as you're going through these struggles, as you're keeping your eyes upon the cross of Calvary, as you know that we do all those things according to Christ because He strengthens us according to His Word, we keep our eyes upon Him, we keep our nose to the grind concerning the Word of God because it's where we find strength. It leads us in paths of righteousness. That's where God says to keep your nose in. And when something bad happens to us, those that doubt Christ, those that doubt the laws of God, those are the ones that say, well, if your God is really a truly loving God, He wouldn't allow these things to happen to you. Because that's the friend you want at your side, casting doubt upon the faith of which you believe. But you see, that's the devil at his best, casting discouragement and doubt and dissension upon you, because as soon as he gets you to doubt God in any shape, fashion, or form, you'll continue to question and ask those things, and the devil says, I win today. Because that's what he did with Eve. And boy, he's really good at being conniving, isn't he? And he's really good at painting the good picture and making you doubt the love and the passion of what God did for us at Calvary. He's really good at doubting those things. How can a loving God in any shape, fashion, or form send His Son to die that cruel death on the cross of Calvary? This is the God you serve? I've actually heard somebody say that to me one time. What kind of father would put his son through that pain and agony? The kind of father that loved me enough because he wants me to see me in eternity. That's who. But you see, it's the devil's job to cast doubt. And from the very beginning, that doubt was doubtful in the nature in which he was asking it, because Eve should have known at that point, based upon what was given to her and her husband in the Garden of Eden, that everything was good, just as God said it was. But as soon as the devil can get you to say, maybe it's not really that good, then he wins. Satan has plenty of messengers and ministers today who seek to cause God's people to doubt. Brethren, let's make sure we're not one adding to Satan's cause. Sometimes we begin to doubt. Sometimes we struggle. I'm not saying we don't go through those things. The Bible tells us we're going to struggle. But when you think about all the things that David went through because of his sin and losing his child and everything that was coming against him, his son wanting to take over his throne, all of these things, finally we see David in the throes of passion, in the throes of compassion, in the throes of not trying to compromise what God had done for him. He's begging and showing the Lord in Psalm 23 that you're my shepherd, I'm going to follow you because you take me through the hills and the valley of the shadow of death, Lord. You're the one who picks me up and carries me through these times. I don't doubt who you are, Lord. You are my shepherd. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. Why would we doubt which Jesus Christ said He would do Himself? But the devil wants you to believe that. But when you think about the Bible's first question, it's also devious in its intent. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Satan's desire was for Eve again to doubt. As seen, the question was of such nature. He wanted her to think that she could stand all by herself. Paul warned against this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, the devil wants to cast doubt on you concerning who God is and being devious enough to get you to believe that you've accomplished everything in life all by your lonesome. That's where pride begins to set in and you become puffed up, right? Remember what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 concerning this idea of what love is? It's not puffed up. And so what Paul is saying, you better take heed against the idea of pride that you think you're standing alone because of your accomplishments and what you did. Paul said, don't be a fool. Because when we begin to believe that we are what we are based upon only what we did without the blessings of God, we become the fool. And nobody wants to be labeled a fool. But that's the way the devil wants you to see yourself. Look how great and wonderful of all of my accomplishments, yet there's no meekness and humility whatsoever in the definition. When you think about the Pharisee and the publican standing before God as he's praying, what's he doing? Puffing himself up and saying, look how great and wonderful I am. That was the devil at its finest. You see, because the devil wants you to tout your accomplishments. Have you ever met somebody who's got every T-shirt pertaining to everything they've ever done? Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. We know the saying. You say, well, you know what, I'm going to college now. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Matter of fact, I went on, did this, 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 and look at all my great accomplishments. You should come see all my trophies. Ever met somebody like that? You say something you've done, they've been there, done it, and done it twice as good as you have. You see, that's the devil building up the prideful person and saying, look at me, I'm a Pharisee. And you stand there, and that's not really the person you want to be around, is it? Because they paint them life about themselves as if they're better than you. That's what the devil wants you to believe, that you're better than other people. That you deserve the accolades and the accomplishments and the acknowledgement. You're the one who deserves to have the spotlight on him. Not God. Not Jesus. It's you. You're the one serving Christ and doing all the hard work here. I mean, after all, shouldn't you receive the pat on the back? I always find it interesting whenever I go to the hospital or I go into the world, so to speak, and I tell people that I'm a minister. Oh, you're a pastor. Are you a reverend? Are you a doctor, reverend, pastor, apostle, bishop, one of those things? No, I'm just Larry. And people find that so hard to grasp that I simply just want to be called Larry. Because isn't the title of Christian enough? I don't need a title tacked onto my name to serve Jesus Christ, but the world wants to paint that picture and lift and elevate man that he's better than the audience to which he preaches, and that's not how God intended it. That we are all ministers of Jesus Christ, but God wants to build us up, or rather the devil wants to build us up so we'll beat God down. You see, it was devious because surely as soon as you eat these things, Eve, your eyes are going to be opened and you can be just as good as this God. And that's what the world again paints the picture for. The devil has been successful with some in getting them to try to run their own lives. You think about Saul and Solomon. You think about the children of Israel many times until they got into trouble, right? Lord, we got this on our own. We'll ring you when we need you, so to speak. You think about Judas. He thought he would be better without Christ, but he gave away his own best friend for 30 pieces of silver. You think about Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Come back when it's more convenient. I'll let you know when I'm ready to be a Christian. You think about King Agrippa before Paul. Paul, you almost persuaded me. You almost got me this time, but maybe later, not right now. Or you think about Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, where Paul told Timothy that Demas loved this present world more than he loved God, basically. Now, the devil can cast that type of shadow and doubt upon you. If he can paint that picture for those in the Bible who fell, good men of God, do you not think the devil is looking and watching for you to do the same thing? Sure he is. You see, it's easy within the confines of this auditorium for us, isn't it? It's easy when the doors are closed and we're in the safety of each other because we're of like precious faith, we have the same things in mind, but it's a lot different and a lot more difficult and a lot more demanding on us as God's children when we're in the world around the water cooler and people want to talk the ways of the world, right? Well, surely today won't be that bad. I can go to church next week. That's the devil being devious in his intentions to get you to change to his ways. Surely just this one rated R movie won't really affect me that much. It's going to be okay. You see, that's the deviousness of the devil. Demanding you give everything to him. And he does it so subtly too. So small, but yet with such intention. And next thing you know, you're looking up and wondering how in the world you got to this point to begin with. How did I ever get here? I wonder if David asked the same question as he was on his hands and knees praying to God because his son was dead. How did I get here? Well, you remember that decision way back when that got you to this point? And our first inclination of wanting to do something because we have to justify the cause is to blame who? God, why are you befalling all these things to me? Well, God, if you're such a great God, you shouldn't have allowed me to get into this trouble to begin with. God says, you didn't read the Word. You see, we want to blame somebody except the one who needs to take responsibility. You see, that's where the devil's good at being devious in the intentions of wanting us to fall astray. But if we're not careful, we have to understand that there's consequences and it can be detrimental to our souls. Because again, we're not promised tomorrow, and we don't know what tomorrow brings, as James talks about in James chapter 4. And we know how fleeting and quick life is, but you have to think about this. The consequences concerning this couple were devastating. Because as you read on later in the chapter, around verse 18 and 23 and 26 and some of the other ones, it talks about how they were cast out of the garden. And when we allow the devil to be doubtful and devious to us, which can be detrimental in our souls, guess what God does to us if we don't reckon our ways and repent of what we've done? God will cast us out of the kingdom for eternity. That's pretty harsh. But God has given us ample opportunity, right? You see, they lost their home, verse 18 and 19, their work became harder. Eve was punished, said your child pain would be almost unbearable to the point. Any response to Satan other than rejection of his ways brings about distractions and consequences. So we have to be very careful and understand the devil. Think about Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. When he's talking to Peter, remember what he says? Peter, Satan's asked for you. And he sifted you like wheat, Peter, because you're weak. But Jesus said in verse 32, I'm praying for you. I'm watching out for you, Peter. Jesus knew what he was going to do. When you think about Jesus having his apostles, do you think as he was eating that meal looking across at Judas, his heart was pained, knowing that the devil already had him? Do you think he was sad at knowing one of his personal confidants of his inner circle was going to turn against him and give him up for the price of a slave? You see, that was the devil working at his best. You think about Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, when Peter said, why has the devil filled your heart with evil? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You see, that was that love of money that they were wanting. That was more important than serving the saints and serving God. Or you think about 1 Timothy 5 and verse 15. Paul told Timothy, some have already turned to serve the devil. Some have already gone that way and they're serving the devil and the ways of the world. We can't afford to be ignorant of his ways. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Satan's question to Eve brought about ruin in her life because she allowed him to influence her. Again, Peter was sifted like wheat, being influenced by the devil. Again, I think about as Peter's looking across that courtyard, as Jesus looks at him that one last time, if Peter then remembered what he said, that Satan had a hold of him. Satan's got you. He's got you by the throat. As with Peter, we have to be careful. Because if we're not careful, he instills that doubt in our mind when you think about the first question. Once upon a time, Satan was having a garage sale. And there standing in little groups were all of his bright and shiny trinkets, all of his tools. And all of these tools had large amounts concerning their price tag. And one particular fellow, as he was walking through and looking at all of these instruments, as he was looking through them, and he noticed that they were all used for specific tasks. Some were used concerning gossip and to rake people over the coals or belittle people or talk down to them. And some were used to build people's pride up and to make them think better of themselves. All of these different tools in this bright, shiny toolbox were extremely pricey. But then he noticed over there were two tools that were being used that were extremely worn out, but they were the highest priced items of all. And he asked Satan, he said, why is it these tools aren't as shiny as these tools, but they're twice the amount of these tools? Old Satan laughed, and he winked at him, and he said, well, you see, those are more expensive because I use those the most. He said, because you see, when all of these other tools fail, I just pull out the tool of doubt and discouragement. And every time you see the one's doubt and the one's discouragement, when everything else fails, when nothing else will work, those two tools will always do the job. If you doubt the love of your Savior this morning, the devil's got you. If you doubt God's love based upon what He did at Calvary, the devil's got you. If you doubt that those in this auditorium this morning don't love you, the devil's got you. If you're struggling and think you can do this by yourself, the devil's got you. If you're standing here today successful, maybe a little change in your pocket, and you think you did all that by yourself, the devil's got you. You see, if the devil can doubt or make you doubt and discourage you in any way, shape, or form of believing in what the true Savior did for us at Calvary, brethren, the devil's got you. Don't allow yourself to be like Peter, to be sifted as wheat. And today, if you're struggling with any form of doubt in your life, whether it's physically, emotionally, or spiritually, I'm here to tell you, don't doubt that God cares and He's watching over you. Because He is. But if you allow that doubt to creep into your mind, the devil's tapping on your shoulder and telling you to keep on doubting. Don't doubt what Christ did. And if you want to be renewed because of the doubts you've had, if something's dragging you or pulling you down, I encourage you today to allow us to encourage you, to pray for you to God, and to build you back up. That you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everybody in this room is here pulling for you. You have nothing for which to doubt. Only the devil wants you to think you do. So if you need our prayers, if you need encouragement, we want to do that today. We don't ever want you to doubt the love of Jesus, and we don't ever want you to doubt the love of your brethren here at the Cary congregation. Because we love you, and that's why we're here. If you're here today and you've never experienced the love of God, maybe you've doubted because you've been told so many different things based upon what must do to be saved. You see, that's the devil casting doubt. Because there's so many different forms of doctrine and dogma out there, you scratch your head and go, which one am I supposed to believe? The one that's in the Bible. You see, you don't have to doubt God's Word because it's true, it's straight, and it's narrow, and it will lead you to Calvary every time. And the Bible says if you believe it, if you're willing to follow it, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, confessing first your sins, telling God that you believe that He is the Son of God that died at Calvary for you, and then having all of your sins washed away, there is no doubt that the Bible tells us we must be baptized to be saved. And brethren, we only give book, chapter, and verse to cast doubt on any of those who believe different. So if you're ready to do that today, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So if you need to do that today, we want you to. And God needs you to. Don't doubt His love for you. As together we stand and as we sing.